Amen. Boy, if that doesn't bless you, your blesser's busted. Amen. Thank you, Alan. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we'll continue on in this second chapter here again this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at verse 41 and 42 and looked at the fact that these people, these 3,000 that got saved, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I want to continue that thought with you this morning. Last week, we spent both services, last Sunday morning and Sunday night, on the apostles' doctrine, and I showed you what it was. And I want to again emphasize this morning the importance of Bible doctrine. That's what I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning. Doctrine is important. And so I want you to give me your attention today. And tonight I'm going to look at the next thing that's mentioned here, where it says, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, if you remember, the first message that I preached was about the fellowship, how they continued steadfastly in the fellowship. That's what got this whole thing started about 2 months ago. And I'm stuck now in the second chapter. I've fallen and I can't get up, you know. So many things here. And tonight I'm going to look with you at they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And I'm going to make a point tonight that I want you to be here to hear. I know a lot of you are working in Bible time tonight, and that's fine. I understand that. But tonight we're going to look at the continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And there's a reason they did that. There is a reason, and I'll show you that tonight. So plan tonight on getting bringing your Bible, and we'll learn something there. But continuing this morning on the fact that doctrine is important. If you look at verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, the meaning the ones that were added, the 3,000 that got saved, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject that doctrine is important. It is important. There's a reason that these people stayed by the apostles and learned this doctrine. They just couldn't get enough. They said, I know we ought to be going home. We ought to be heading back to our homes, but we just can't leave. Teach us some more about Jesus. Teach us some more about this doctrine that you believe and that you have shared with us and now that we believe. So they wanted to stay there and get it. So let's pray and then the message. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible. And that this Bible is the truth of the Word of God. Lord, your Son said that the Word of God is truth. And so I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at the truth of thy Word. And Lord, we know that if something is truthful, that it does not change. It is absolute. It is the same. And Lord, I pray you'll help us this morning to realize that the apostles' doctrine, that truth that they preached, is not something that changes. It is not something that varies. It is the same. It is absolute. It is what it is. And Lord, help us to realize that this morning and to have the faith to believe what thus saith the Lord. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I preach this morning. And Lord, I want to be an encouragement and I want to be a blessing. So help me today. And Lord, just fill my mind and my heart with what I need to say, and then bless it from on high. And Lord, stir the hearts of your people. I not only pray for myself as I preach, but Lord, I pray that you will give ears to hear to every person that's in this church building and every person listening by tape or CD or radio or whatever. Lord, just bless the Word of God today. Use us, Lord, to accomplish what needs to be done, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I want to share a few more thoughts with you this morning before we move past this statement about them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early Christians in our text, the first members of the church, the New Testament church, desired above everything else to know more about this Christian teaching about the apostles' doctrine. This is the exact opposite of what is popular in our present world. You know, the world today doesn't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. People today have a serious problem with the doctrine of the Bible. Now, they don't mind hearing man's spin, and they don't mind hearing the watered-down version of the Word of God, but the absolute truth and the declarations of God from the Bible are not something the world is interested in hearing. There are lots of people in this world that have a serious problem with Christian doctrine. And that is basically a problem with the truth of God's Word. For Christian doctrine, for the apostles' doctrine, is the Word of God. Now, folks, I've mentioned to you over the last couple of weeks in the column in the bulletin about this new hate crimes legislation that the Democrats are trying to get through Congress. I want you to understand that at the foundation of that piece of legislation is the desire to silence the truth from the Word of God. I hope you understand that. The liberals of today simply want to silence any thought or speech that is contrary to their philosophy. And of course, liberalism is completely contrary to the truth of God's Word. They want in that legislation, they want to silence conservative talk radio. They don't want Rush Limbaugh on the radio. They don't want Sean Hannity on the radio. They don't want Mark Levin on the radio. And some of these conservative guys that are not necessarily religious conservatives, but they're social conservatives. But the truth is the truth. The underlying principles are there, and they don't want to listen to that. And they don't want you listening to that. So in that bill is an effort to silence conservative talk radio. But it gets worse than that. They not only want to silence conservative talk radio, they, if this bill is passed, would make it illegal for preachers to stand in their own pulpits and take the Bible and preach against homosexuality or lesbianism. It would be against the law. That would be considered hate speech, and you would not be allowed to do it. A pastor that did it would be in jeopardy. The church could lose its tax-exempt status. After so many offenses, I suppose the pastor could be arrested for being discriminatory or for being prejudiced and for thinking outside the mainstream. And they don't want any other opinion to be heard, just their own. And that is the thought, that is the mindset behind this kind of legislation. Now, what has amazed me is for the last umpteen years, liberalism has had the three major networks, CBS, NBC, and ABC. They've had these networks in their back pocket. And not only that, but they also have CNN, the Clinton News Network. You're well aware of that. They've had CNN and they've had MSNBC spouting their opinions and spinning their liberal thinking. But they still, in spite of all the help that they've got in the media, not to mention the fact that they own just about every newspaper in the country and their liberalism is espoused there. But yet, in spite of all that, they're still not able to convince everyone of their liberal doctrine. So here's the plan. Here's what they're doing. They have decided that since they can't convince everybody, even though they own the media outlets, they're now going to use the legislative branch of the United States government and the judicial branch of the United States government, and they're going to now shut the truth down if they can get this through. And once the truth is out of the way, then they think that they'll be able to persuade all of us to think with a liberal mindset and see things the way they see it. Now, folks, listen, I'm telling you, you better watch this thing. You better keep an eye on it. I've already been in contact with the White House over this. I've already been in contact with Congressman Bartlett over this. And I've sent letters to our senators, but which, of course, they're as liberal as they can be, and they're all behind this. And they wrote me back and told me that they thought it was a good idea. So I wrote them back and told them it wasn't a good idea. So I'm on a list somewhere right now anyway. But the point of the matter is we had better do what we can and let our voice be heard and not let this kind of legislation get through. Now, folks, if it does get through, I want to serve notice on you that when it passes, if it passes this time, and if the president signs it, there's going to be a hate crime committed at the Church of the Open Door the next Sunday. Now, you can just mark that down. But I'm not going to stand by and let Ted Kennedy tell me how to preach. But this is nothing new. Now, you need to realize this. Can I remind you that they hated Jesus and wanted to silence him? They didn't want his truth. The world rejected Jesus, rejected his teaching. And it's that same world that rejected in a few chapters here the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. But, you know, in this world in which we live today, the world is completely opposed to the apostles' doctrine. But it's not just confined to the world anymore. At the very center of the teaching of the church itself today, all across this world, you will find those that are opposed to the doctrine of the apostles. And that's what makes it such a monumental task that we have. We've got to stay on track, and we've got to keep preaching the truth. I mean, even churches today are now speaking against the doctrine of the apostles. Churches say that we don't need doctrine. They will say doctrine divides. It divides, and we don't need doctrine. So we need to lay aside doctrine, and we need to find those things that unite us around the Christian faith. And that way we can all get together and hold hands and sing kumbaya and just all have a good time in Jesus. Well, folks, listen. The world doesn't need anything other than the truth of the apostles' doctrine. I mean, when you get down to it, when you slice it up and you get down to the bottom line, it really doesn't matter what I think, and it really doesn't matter what you think. It is what God thinks that is the main thing. And what God thinks is what is called here the doctrine of the apostles. It is God's truth. It is God's opinion. And we better get back to what the Bible has to say and start believing it. For you see, one of these days we're going to die. And one of these days when we die, we're going to go out into eternity. And I want to serve notice on you, liberalism doesn't have an answer for that. I want to serve notice on you, politics doesn't have an answer for that. The only answer for that is found in the apostles' doctrine. And so I say to you, the only hope for the world is the true Bible-believing New Testament church of Jesus Christ with its doctrine. And that's the only thing that's going to help man when he steps out into eternity. So when these people say, we don't need doctrine because it divides, I just stand up, put my hand in the air and say, amen, that's exactly right. It most certainly does. It separates between the saved and the unsaved. It separates between the wheat and the chaff. It separates the sheep from the goats. For you see, the apostles' doctrine is Bible doctrine, and it's absolute, and it is what it is, and we better stand by it. Now, doctrine is important. Now, let me have you turn back a couple of chapters into the Gospel of John to the 16th chapter. And first, the first thing I want to show you this morning, I want to show you what Jesus said to the disciples about this doctrine. Let me show you what Jesus said about this doctrine. John 16 and verse 7. Now you know the story. Jesus is with the disciples. It's the eve of the crucifixion. He is going to be arrested in Gethsemane's garden in just a couple of hours. And he has the disciples with him, and he is teaching them. And here's what he says. He says to them, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the, what's the next word? Truth. Truth is absolute, folks. It's doctrine. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. He said, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, watch this. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Not going to be, is. In other words, the condemnation has already been stated. The devil is doomed. He's just awaiting execution. In other words, God has a plan. He's not finished with us yet. So when the Spirit is come, he will guide the world. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now look at the 12th verse. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I have many other things. Do you know what that many other things was? The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Folks, if you remember from last Sunday night, I told you that the modern day scribes and Pharisees argue that doctrine is not important because Jesus didn't teach very much doctrine to his disciples. Well, I showed you last week that that is not true. He taught a lot of doctrine to his disciples. But granted, he did not teach them all that they needed to know. I'll show you that in just a moment. But he did teach them a lot of doctrine. He taught them concerning the doctrine of the fall of man. He taught them about the vicarious atonement. He taught them about repentance. He taught them about the deity of Christ and the resurrection. The truth is, folks, listen carefully now. He taught the disciples all the major doctrines connected with the gospel message. But if you look at the 12th verse, you will see here that he said, I have many other things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So what I started thinking was this. You know, when the Lord spoke to them and taught them, he taught them basically concerning the first things, the foundational things of the gospel. He taught them of the death, burial, and resurrection. And when he taught them this, they stumbled at it. They stumbled at it. He taught them the very first things of the gospel, and when he did, they stumbled at them. You remember, they said, no, Lord, you cannot die. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Peter spoke up and said, no, Lord, you can't die. You're God. You can't die. Don't speak like that. Don't talk about dying. Now, folks, that shows me something. That shows me something. That shows me that he could not go any further into detail concerning doctrinal matters because they refused the first things that he gave them. They refused them. Listen, folks, I will agree with you that there is much more doctrinal content in Ephesians and Romans and Galatians. I won't argue that than was taught by Jesus. But Jesus taught the first things of doctrine. He taught that all men are lost. He taught that all men need a Savior. He taught that God sent his Son to pay the sin debt that man owes. But listen to me. If you stumble on the first things, what good is it going to do him to give any more? If you can't get the first things, you're not going to get what the other things that he has for you. Folks, just think about it. Here is Jesus. Here is the Son of God. Here is God in the flesh. And he comes to this earth with the plan of God created before the foundation of the world. And that plan is full of many aspects, many facets, many doctrines, many stages connected to it. There's the deity of Christ. There's the sovereignty of God. There's the doctrines connected to the attributes of God. There's redemption. There's atonement. There's the blood. There's the burial, the inspiration of Scripture, the resurrection, the ascension, the church, the Holy Spirit, the rapture, the tribulation period, the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign, the great white throne. There's all kinds of doctrine, truth that is revealed and found in this Bible. And where did he start? He started at the foundation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when he gave that to them, they stumbled at it. And that's why he had to say to them here in this 12th verse, I've yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot handle them right now. Why? Because they didn't believe the first thing yet. They didn't believe the first thing yet. Now let me prove this to you. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Some of y'all got that doubt look in your eye. So let me take you back to Matthew 16, and I'll show you this from the Bible. You know this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus has his disciples up in Caesarea Philippi. Look at the 13th verse. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art, what's the next two words? The Christ. Now, did he say, thou art a Christ? No, he said, thou art the Christ. Do you know what Christ means? The word Christ means Messiah, Christos. And he said, thou art the Christ. In other words, the one that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament that would come. In other words, these guys were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus said in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jona. Bar means the son of. So Simon was the son of Jonah. For flesh, not Jonah, the one that was in the whale. Another Jonah. But for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, folks, where he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, that's not the Pope. You say, well, you know, I just can't believe that the Pope said what he did. They've always believed that. It's just for the last 30 years, the one that was before this one that's here now, he was such a liberal in every other area of his thinking that he thought we could all. And that was all his message. Let's get together. But folks, listen, he was not talking about coming over here and joining us. He was talking about us going over there and joining him. And now this one stands up and he says, if you're not Catholic, you're in a bad church. You're in a church that's not a church. And the Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, is the only way to get to heaven. Now, some of you when I've stood up here and been critical of the Catholic Church's means of salvation, you have gotten mad at me and you say, well, I just can't believe he said that. Folks, I'm going to stand on the truth. And my Bible says that Jesus is the only way. And so when this Pope stands up and says, no, this is what we really believe, it should not shock anybody. They've always believed that. Why do you think during the 1600s they killed so many millions of people? I got quiet in here. So I'm leaving. Well, you got the truth before you left. Somebody got it to you. Whether or not you'll believe it, now that's another story. But at least you heard the truth before you left. I wonder if he got any emails that said, that's it, I'm going to go find me another church. You're just criticizing other churches. I wonder if anybody slipped a note under his door said, critical. I just can't believe you preach against other churches. Folks, I'm not preaching against other churches. I'm preaching against the devil that is doing his best to get people to believe that religion is going to get you to heaven. And religion is not going to get you to heaven. It's going to end you up in hell, cloaked in your own righteousness. So you don't like the Pope. I don't like anything that's religious. But it's not the individual, it's the doctrine. And I'm going to stick with the apostles' doctrine. I have no problem with the guy across town. I have no problem with him at all. But I do have a problem when he stands up and says that if you don't do the seven sacraments, and if you aren't baptized as an infant, and if you don't have last rites, and if you don't do this, and the seven stages and seven steps to get to heaven, if you don't have that, and you're not Catholic, you're going to hell. No, my friend, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. All right, now watch. How'd I get off on all that? I don't know. My leash is getting short again. Look at verse 21. All right, so watch now. I don't want you to miss a point. Jesus got him over. Watch, here's the foundation. Hey, boys, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? You're Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. Okay, and upon that foundation, I'm going to build a church. And now watch, verse 20, whatever it is, 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and, what's the next word? Suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, religionists. And be, what's the next word? Killed. And be what? Who do men say that I am? Folks, this is where you always have to start. He took them up to this little isolated spot where all the Roman deities were on display, miles away from Jerusalem, miles away from the temple, and asked the disciples what amounts to the fundamental and foundational question of all questions. And they passed the quiz. They passed it. And this is where men always have to start. We have to start with the question, who is Jesus Christ? Do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do I believe that he is the Son of God who came to this earth to pay the penalty that we owe for sin? And by their own admission here, they agreed that he was indeed the Son of God. And so that led him to then take them to the next stage, to the next set of his doctrine, which is, okay, you believe that I am who I say I am, then I want you to know, here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again the third day. Now watch. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to, what? Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. And he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Okay? You believe that Jesus is who he says he is? But now, listen, upon the foundation that I'm God's son, that I'm God in the flesh, here's the next part of my plan. And Peter said, whoa, God, you can't die. How can this be? How can God die? How can God die? And they simply could not understand. They could not grasp it. And this is why Jesus said to them in John 16, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot handle it right now. You say, well, where did they finally get it? Well, they finally got it. I'll show you that in just a minute. Listen, folks, here's the point. If you can't see the first things, then you're not going to stumble at the rest. If you can't see the first things, you're going to stumble at the rest. And this is what's wrong with liberal theology. Liberal theology says there are no absolutes. Excuse me, I've got one in my hand. If the foundation be destroyed, how is the building going to stand? All these people cloaking themselves in their own robes of religious righteousness, and they stand up and deny the deity of Christ and deny the virgin birth and deny the resurrection, and are constantly tearing at the foundation of Christianity. It's no wonder that they cannot see the apostles' doctrine. They stumble at the first things of Christ's doctrine. One night last week, the ball game went off, and I was trying to find something to watch, and I ended up on the Evolution Channel, Discovery or National Geographic or one of them on the Evolution Channel, and they were doing this story about the Apostle John. You know, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, the guy that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the guy that wrote the Book of the Revelation. And I thought, oh, this ought to be good. And sure enough, I was not disappointed. They had these religionists on there speaking about John. And the guy said, oh yes, he said John was a bitter, bitter man. He was just old and bitter. And if that guy said John was bitter once, he said it 900 times in a 15-minute span. Oh yes, this old bitter man. You see, he was bitter because they tortured him for preaching. And, tradition and legend says that they tried to boil him in oil. And when they threw him in the pot, set the pot at an imbalance, and the pot fell over and it dumped him out onto the stones. But he was burned, but it didn't kill him. And so they couldn't kill him again. So they took him out and banished him on the Isle of Patmos. And when they dumped him off on Patmos, it was cold and he didn't have anything to eat, and he was old and he was bitter and he was bitter and he was bitter and he was bitter, and he sat down and took a piece of parchment and penned what we know today as the Book of the Revelation, and it is just filled with the vengeance that was in his heart for a society that had abused him and tortured him and caused him to be so bitter. That's liberalism at its finest, folks. That's liberalism at its finest. I want to serve notice on you that John's vision in Revelation was not the expression of a vengeful, angry, bitter old man. John's vision in Revelation was under the divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who was leading him to unveil the eternal, unchanging, unalterable Word of God for God's dealings with this world yet to come, a world that has rejected him. But you see, if you stumble at the first things, you can't accept what is given later on down the road. If you stumble at the gospel, if you stumble at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Revelation doesn't make sense to you. You don't want to believe that that could possibly be true. If you stumble at the first things, you won't accept the rest. Listen, folks, the denial of the truth is almost as old as the truth. And I'm sick and tired of all this fancy talk about geology and biology and genetics and evolution and psychology and all the rest. I'm tired of these being used by people as an excuse to deny the Word of God. Folks, it gets down to it. It's plain and simple. You either believe God or you don't. It's that simple. You say, boy, that's awful cut and dried. I know it is. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus said. He who is not for us is against us. He said there's only two ways. One is the broad way that leads to destruction. One's a narrow way that leads to life. And you either believe God or you don't. That's the apostles' doctrine. That's Jesus' doctrine too, by the way. And what we need to do is get back to the Bible and quit explaining things away and quit making excuses and quit soft-soaking and quit rewriting the parts of the Bible we don't like and just believe the truth of God's Word. Listen, folks, there's some things in this Bible. I've been saved 37 years, and there's some things in this Bible that I read and I go, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. There's some things here that doesn't mean it's a contradiction. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means there's some things I don't understand yet. But yet these theologians, they want to sit around and say, well, you know, Paul didn't really mean that. Well, then what did he mean, Mr. Scholar? You tell me what he meant. If he didn't mean what the Holy Spirit of God wrote in the book, then what did he mean? What's wrong with us? Why can't we just take the Word of God and believe it? I'll tell you why. Because it is a roadblock in front of us. And we're trying to go a certain way, and God says, no, here's my truth. It does not change. Oh, well, I'm going to change it so that my way is clear. God help us. We need to get back to the apostles' doctrine. We need to get back to the truth. And once you get the first things and you get grounded and settled on that, the rest will come into place. I remember before I was saved, and all these kids were talking about the rapture of the church. I said to one of them, what are you talking about? Oh, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, sure he is. No, he is. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, trumpet's going to sound, dead in Christ rise first, then all the Christians are going to be raptured up to heaven, then the Antichrist is going to come. Man, it's going to be rough business. I didn't believe that. But boy, after I got saved, I started reading the Bible. I said, it is going to happen that way. Look at there. You say, well, Pastor, what happened to them? What finally convinced these disciples? Well, Jesus said, I got a whole lot more to give you, but you can't handle it right now. You say, well, what finally convinced them? All right, look, go over to Luke chapter 24, and I'll show you. Look at verse 36. Verse 36. It says, and as they thus spake. Now, you know the story here. The resurrection has happened. And these two disciples were leaving Jerusalem and going to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up, started talking to them. Remember that? And he expounded unto them from Moses, going all the way through the prophets concerning himself. Nod your heads. Everybody remember that? All right. And so these disciples come running back. These two disciples come running back from Emmaus to Jerusalem and found the disciples gathered in verse 33. And in verse 34, they said, the Lord is risen indeed. And they, verse 35, told what things happened that were done in the way and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself, not another, not some fathom, not some ghost. Jesus himself, look at your Bible, verse 36, stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. I guess so. That scared me. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? You know, he said that to them all the time, didn't he? Let not your heart be troubled. He said, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an oven honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Watch now. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. What finally convinced them? I'll tell you what finally convinced them. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what convinced them. And don't you find it a bit ironic that when Paul wrote Romans, he said in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And folks, the point is, once they believed in Luke 24:45, they were able to understand. When you turn the page and you get over into Acts chapter 1 and you see them, they're no longer sitting there in doubt and unbelief. They are fully aware. They fully comprehend. They fully understand. Now they're able to get it. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled their hearts, then they started to proclaim that doctrine that he had taught them. That doctrine that was in their hearts that they could not quite get past. Once the Spirit came upon them and they believed the resurrection, everything was all right. Our problem is, we live in a world that sits and questions the Bible. Don't question the Bible. So I don't understand it. Then you just don't understand something. That doesn't mean the Bible's wrong. That means you're wrong. Don't question the Bible. You keep reading. You keep praying. God will give you understanding. Our problem is, We question the truth. We question the virgin birth. We question the vicarious atonement. We question the resurrection, these foundational things, these fundamental things. And because we won't accept them, there are yet many other things that cannot be revealed unto us. Folks, you look at me. You look at me. You're looking at a guy that doesn't have one problem with the inspiration of Scripture. Not a one. Not a one. I don't have a problem with the virgin birth at all. So I just don't understand that virgin birth. I don't understand it either, but I believe it. It was God's way of getting our Redeemer here without the sin nature. So I just don't get it. Yeah, Joseph and Mary didn't get it either, but the angel said, with God, nothing's impossible. If God can create the entire universe out of nothing, he can certainly plant the seed in Mary's womb. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the deity of Christ. I don't have a problem with the second coming. I don't have a problem with it. I get stuff in the mail, you know, a new theory on the second coming. Oh, yeah, I got to read this. Well, he's coming back in the middle of the tribulation period. Oh, baloney. No, he's not. No, he's not. Oh, he's coming back a post-millennial. It's a post-millennial. We're in the millennium now. No, we're not. Folks, if this is a millennium, I definitely read my Bible wrong. Now, we're not living in the millennium right now. I don't have a problem with any of it. So I'm just not convinced that Jesus really resurrected from the grave. You'll never hear me say that. If I wasn't convinced beyond a shadow of doubt, there's no way I'd stay here, put up with what I got to put up with. I believe it. Truth is, we need the truth. We need the apostles' doctrine. And I don't care what mortal tag you wear or how proudly you wear it. You can call yourself a conservative or a liberal or a fundamentalist or a deist or an evangelical or a neo-evangelical or a modernist or a postmodernist or a preterist. Whatever you want to call yourself, go ahead and put your little label on. That's fine with me. But dear friend, let me ask you, do you believe the apostles' doctrine? That's what we got to continue in. And that apostles' doctrine is that foundational stuff, but it's also all this other stuff you read in that New Testament. And it's all that stuff that is yet to come. And that's what I believe. If I didn't believe it, I would turn in my resignation tonight. But I believe it with every fiber of my being. I don't understand how anybody could stand up, and although I've heard him stand up and say it, but I don't know how anybody could stand up and say, I deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could you say that? Good night, resign your church and go get you an honest job. You're a thief and a robber taking money under false pretense. I believe the Bible from kiver to kiver, from revelations, from generations to revolutions. I believe the Bible. And I tell you, folks, this doctrine, we need to get in the book. We need to learn it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me ask you, you read your Bible every day? You learn this doctrine every day? You should. You should. You ought to read it every day. Lord, teach me. Teach me. Just show me, Lord. Teach me. And God will open your understanding to the doctrine of the New Testament and the doctrine of the Old Testament. And God will ground you and settle you in the Word of God. But you've got to open the Bible and read it. Stay in church. Stay steadfast in your walk with God. The amazing thing is, folks, I've been saved 37 years and I'm still learning stuff. I'm still learning stuff. And I never cease to be amazed at what God shows me. There are times I'll be back in my office working on a sermon, and I'll be sitting there with that keyboard, man, the steam coming off of, smoke coming off those keys, man. I'm just in there just tearing it up, and hallelujah, praise God, look at this. And there's times when I feel like I want to take my shoes off. I feel like I'm standing on holy ground. God, thank you for what you just showed me. Wow. Thank you for the Word of God. And the more you learn, the more grounded and settled you get. Wow, this is the truth. This is God's truth. And folks, next time you hear some liberal get up and say, well, we don't really know if this is the Word of God, just plug ears, get up and walk out. Yes, this is the Word of God. You go ahead and doubt it if you want to. One of these days, it's going to be open. You're going to be judged out of it. Next time you hear some preacher say, well, now, you know, we're not really sure about this virgin birth thing. A lot of folks think that Jesus was the illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. Well, you just put your fingers in your ears, get up and walk out. No, the Bible says he was virgin born. Remember last Sunday night, Isaiah sitting there writing, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Don't you think, Isaiah was an intelligent man. And don't you think Isaiah probably pulled his pen up and looked down and said, wait a minute. What? Virgins don't have babies. And the Holy Spirit said, look, just write what I told you. Amen. Well, okay. Virgin. And when you see some book or you see some translation, some criticism of the scripture, and it says, takes the word virgin out and puts young maiden, you ought to throw that away and get you a real Bible. Wasn't a young maiden, it's a virgin. And can you imagine 300 years later, one of those Masoretic scribes, they've worn Isaiah's copy, they've worn his manuscript out, and some, they bring it in and say, here, son, copy the Isaiah's manuscript for us, okay? So he starts copying. And he gets down, behold, a virgin shall conceive. What? What? Virgins don't have babies. I believe I'll give this an RSV translation. And the Holy Spirit of God said, uh-uh. You leave it alone. You write it like I say. Folks, let me tell you something. This is God's book. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. It's the Word of God. And it's truth. And it's absolute. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They got grounded and settled in the Word. And that's what we need to do. We're looking at the prototype of the church. We're looking at the first church, and it grew beyond anybody's comprehension. Why? Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. May God help us to stay in the book. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our time together this morning, and I pray that you will bless the Word of God to our hearts. And Lord, give us understanding of what we have heard today. Lord, I pray that we will not take lightly the doctrine of the apostles. Lord, these people continued steadfastly. They just stayed with it. They didn't let anything deter them. They said, we need to learn more. We need to know more. We want to know more. And Father, I pray you'll give us that kind of heart this morning. I pray that every heart will be receptive and responsive to the truth of thy word today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. I know it. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed. There were hands that weren't able to be raised. Dear friend, listen, God loves you. And this matter of Jesus dying on the cross, he did that for you. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, I want you to know you can be saved right here this morning. You can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, who here will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my soul. I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you and ask God to bless and speak to your heart this morning. Just lift your hand. Hold it up where I can see it. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Could I pray for you today? Don't be embarrassed. Nobody's going to know, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right, I do. Yes, there's a hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure, but I know I need Jesus to save me. I know that. Anybody else? All right, in just a moment, I will pray for you. Let me ask this. How many Christians here today will say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart this morning. We have this amazing thing called a Bible here, but I haven't been reading my Bible like I should, and God's dealing with my heart about it. I need to learn this doctrine of the apostles, Pastor. I need to get in the book. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over this building? Let me pray for you this morning. Yes, God bless. Many, many hands. God bless. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Good. Good. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs today, and I pray the Holy Spirit of God will meet the needs of our hearts. Father, there are folks here today that need to be saved. And Lord, they've raised their hand and said, pray for me. Well, now, Lord, I want to pray for them. But Father, I cannot get saved for them. They have to make that decision themselves. So I pray that in just a moment when we stand and sing, these folks will walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and in just a few minutes' time show them from the Word of God how they can know that they're going to heaven when they die. Greatest story ever told. Greatest news anybody could ever get. A way to heaven. And so, Lord, help folks today to get saved. I pray for Christians, Lord, many, many hands raised. Oh, Lord, may we get in the Bible. May we get in the book and learn it and grow and be what we ought to be for Christ. Lord, help us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will do a great work in this invitation. Folks need to join the church this morning. Folks need to